good to be back with you again this morning. Thanks to Shane for filling in for me last Sunday when I was not well. Shane is now filling in for me this week. I was supposed to be at Randburg Baptist this morning, just attending the service there. For those of you who do know, Randburg Baptist is celebrating their 60th celebration today, a celebration of God's faithfulness and goodness to them. And that's particularly significant to us as Honeyridge, because that was the church out of which this church was planted 45 years ago. And so Pastor Harold and Daphne are representing Honeyridge there this morning, as well as Shane and Bronwyn, as we just thank God to his goodness to us through Randburg Baptist's faithful witness over many years. And so it's good to be back with you in Galatians this morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to be reading together Galatians chapter 4 from verse 21 to 31 as our text for the preaching of God's word this morning. Galatians chapter 4, let's read together from verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than of those of the one who has a husband." Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Just so far in God's word, and Cliff has already asked the Lord to bless this portion of God's word to us this morning. A very relevant passage of Scripture for us as individual Christians, and particularly for us to understand our role as the church in our current day. I'm sure you might have seen in the movies or somewhere on TV that scene where the tough guys are provoked to anger because someone asks the question, "Who is your mother?" And usually the bad guy then loses his temper and beats the other guy up because, "You don't bring my mother into this." Well, there were no movies in Paul's day, but we see that Paul takes a very similar provocative direction in his argument with the Galatians in chapter 4. And it boils down to this question: who is your mother? Paul has spent the previous section looking at the fact that if we are Christians, I hope you recall from a couple of weeks ago, then we have God as our Father. Through adoption, we are the children of Abraham in Christ, who is the true Israel, the true fulfillment of the promises of God made to Abraham. You will recall that last time we ended off in verse 20, where Paul says that he is perplexed. He's confused by the Galatians. They've baffled him. Why on earth would they want to desert the wonderful gospel of salvation by grace and return again to bondage and to slavery under the old covenant, under the law? Now, it's very likely that the Judaizers, and we have to kind of piece this together from Paul's argument, these false teachers who had come up from Jerusalem, they had been saying something along these lines. "Well, it's wonderful that you Galatians have accepted Christ. That's good. But now, in order to become the true children of Abraham, you also need to become Jews. You need to subject yourself to circumcision and all the Jewish festivals and all the days and the laws of the old covenant. And so follow us. Follow our example. Do as we say, and we will lead you into the full sonship of Abraham. And Paul has been responding to this throughout the letter, but now he tackles this matter head on. And he says, all right, you are so set on having Abraham as your father. Well then, let me ask you this morning, who is your mother? You are so keen to go back to the law. Well, he says in verse 21, let's go back to the law and see what the law actually says. Go back to the Old Testament. And so in the first place, he says, let's consider Abraham. And what you will see if you go back to the Old Covenant is that Abraham actually had two sons. And these two sons each had different mothers. And so he wants them to start off by considering, in the first place, the two women. The two women in verse 22 and 23. Just look again at verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, I hope you are familiar with the story, but the historical events which Paul is referring to here are recorded for us in Genesis chapter 16 and chapter 17. God had made a promise to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 that he would make Abraham into a great nation. Now, Abraham was 75 years old at the time, and he did not have any children. To make matters worse, his wife Sarai was barren. But Abraham believed God, you'll recall, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so he waited and he waited and he waited. 10 years later, God had not yet fulfilled his promise to Abraham. And so Abraham and Sarai take matters into their own hands. We read in Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant or slave whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, it may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. We read on a bit later, and Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. The question is, had God forgotten his promise to Abraham? Well, of course not. And so 14 years later, in Genesis chapter 17, verse 15, God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Make Ishmael the one. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. So, with that historical background in mind, Paul now addresses the Galatian Christians. And he says, all right, you want to become children of Abraham so badly? Let me remind you that Abraham had two children from two different women. So just exactly whose child do you want to become? A child of Hagar or a child of Sarah? Now, it's very important to see how Paul explains these two wives of Abraham. Hagar was an Egyptian slave, and as a slave, she had no rights whatsoever. Hagar belonged to Sarah. Sarah, on the other hand, was a free woman, and she enjoyed the full rights, the full privileges of being not only free, but the wife of Abraham. But more than that, he wants us to follow the reasoning. The son of the slave woman, Ishmael, he was born according to the flesh, born according to the human scheming and actions of the flesh, whereas the son of the free woman was born through promise, according to the supernatural planning and actions of God. And Paul's seeking to make a very clear point through this connection back to the account of Abraham and his two wives. One is a very negative point, that the children of Hagar are themselves slaves. And the positive is that the children of Sarah are free. Now, what Paul is doing in verse 24 onwards is using this account of these two women and their two sons as a picture, as an illustration of a spiritual truth. The ESV says that this can be understood allegorically or as an allegory. The NIV and the Christian Standard Bible says that this may be taken figuratively. He's using these two women and their two sons as a lesson, a spiritual lesson of deep theological truths. And it's important that we keep this in mind, because although Paul is drawing a very negative connotation from Hagar and Ishmael, he's not saying that Hagar was a bad person or that Ishmael was some kind of second-rate son. He's not saying that. We actually know from the account in Genesis, if you go and read that, that Hagar was actually the innocent party in this whole affair. We know that Abraham had a deep love and affection for Ishmael. He even pleaded with God to change his mind and to fulfill his promises through Ishmael. And actually, if you read the story, it's Sarah who initially lacked faith. It's Sarah who came up with this scheme with Hagar, and it's Abraham who, in his lack of faith, went along with Sarah. So we must be very careful. We must remember that Paul is not trying to draw lessons from the actual characters of Hagar and Sarah to contrast them in terms of inherent value. He's simply using the reality of what happened in their lives as a picture of the theological truths that he's now trying to convey to the Galatians. So with that in mind, he says in verse 23 that the son of the slave woman, the son of Hagar, was born according to the flesh. And what does he mean by that? Well, he's contrasting the birth of Ishmael with the birth of Isaac. And the point Paul is making is that the birth of Ishmael was the product of, it was the result of human effort. Ishmael was born as a result of the scheming and the planning and the actions of the flesh. We know that Sarah was 75 years old. She was long past the age of childbearing. And if that was not enough of an impossibility, she had been barren her whole life. Although once an incredibly beautiful woman, she had never been able to bear children. But Hagar was a much younger, still beautiful model, and she belonged to Sarah as her slave. And so anything that Hagar produced, that's the laws of slavery, whether it was wealth or children, whatever the slave produced belonged to the master. And so Sarah uses that and devises this plan to produce a child for Abraham through her slave, Hagar. Abraham, the one to whom God had given that original promise, the one who initially had believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham, after 10 years, gets sucked into this plan of Sarah as he too now doubts the word, he doubts the promises of God. And so he goes along with it. And so here we see that unbelief is the root of all sin. goes back to the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? In a sense, that was what Sarah, did God really mean that I would have a baby? Of course he couldn't have meant that. Therefore, let's make a plan to bring about what God promised. Abraham and Sarah's sin of trying to give God a helping hand stemmed from a basic unbelief in the promises of God. They did not take God at his word. They did not honor God, give glory due to his name, that nothing is impossible for God. And so the child born out of this consortium of sin and unbelief was a child born according to the flesh, says Paul, born according to the schemes and the efforts and the works of man to try and achieve through human effort what God had promised would be given by faith. God promised in his grace and power and might that he would give to Abraham offspring. But they doubted God. So in contrast to this child, the other son of the free woman, Isaac, he was purely and simply a child of promise. If it was impossible at 75 to have a child, well, what about 90? And so God had plans and purposes to show that he is the God who is faithful to his promises. It's amazing to see here that both Abraham and Sarah sinned in their unbelief. Neither of them was perfect. Both tried to achieve God's purposes through human works. And yet, what does God do? He doesn't reject them. He continues to be faithful in fulfilling his promises to them. Not because they deserved it, not because they earned it, but because God wanted them to see and know his grace in their lives. We're going to get to Paul's application a little bit later, but I think we can already just pause at this point and think about how this applies to our own lives today. How many of us have Ishmaels running around in our lives? And by this, I'm not referring to illegitimate children. But Ishmaels, in the sense of those things which are the product of our unbelief in the promises of God. Think about that, where you can look back at decisions that you made, which were made out of unbelief in the promises of God, where you stopped trusting God to do what he said he would do, and you took matters into your own hands, and in the final analysis, you've ended up with an Ishmael. The wonder of the gospel is that even though we all have Ishmaels in our lives, we've all made Ishmael decisions in our lives, and yes, we have to live with the consequences of those decisions. Nevertheless, God does not withhold his promises from us. Isn't that wonderful to see? Despite the Ishmaels, God still blesses us with so many Isaacs, so many fulfillments of his promises to us that we do not deserve. And that's just a reminder to us of the continued love and grace of God to us as his children. He has covenanted to bless us, and he will never break his promises to us. Well, in the second place, Paul moves on from these two women, and he says to us in verse 22 that these two women can now be taken figuratively as an illustration of something very important, of two covenants. So the two women represent two covenants. Let's just read on from verse 24. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically or figuratively. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and she corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." So Paul is trying to teach the Galatians a very important theological lesson. And the lives of Hagar and Sarah make a wonderful illustration of what he's trying to convey, especially because the illustration actually involves the two wives of Abraham, the very children of Abraham whom these Gentiles claim that they want to become. By becoming Jewish, they're going to become the children of Abraham. And so it's a very apt illustration for what he's trying to say. These two women, he says, represent two covenants. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about covenants, and we won't be able to get into that this morning, particularly about covenants between God and his people. And there are at least nine important covenants in Scripture. But at the end of the day, all nine covenants reduce down to only two. Two overarching covenants, we could argue, describing all of God's dealings with every human being through all of time. There is a covenant of works, and there is a covenant of grace, or a covenant of promise. So let's start where Paul starts, with Hagar and the covenant of works. And Paul says that this is an illustration, and Hagar represents Mount Sinai. Remember, that's the mountain in Arabia where Moses went and met with God, and he was given the Ten Commandments. And so he's directly linking Hagar with the old covenant law, the Ten Commandments. But Paul has already made it abundantly clear in Galatians chapter 3 that the law never ever produced anything but children of what? Slavery, bondage to the law. He's made that point clearly already. But now he makes a bold leap from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And he says in verse 25 that Hagar and Mount Sinai corresponds to the present Jerusalem. With her children, the Jewish people, who are in slavery. Now this is a decisive blow to the Judaizers, because after all, they had just arrived from where? From present-day Jerusalem, with all their religious pomp and ceremony, and they were seeking to make the Gentile converts into the religion of Christ plus Judaism. And so Paul hits home here with a most penetrating reality, that Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, the hub of the Jewish religion, the home of the temple with all its priests and religious sacrifices, Jerusalem, says Paul, was in fact the epicenter of legalism, of law, salvation by works, performance-based religion. And as such, the whole Jewish religious system and all who followed it are slaves in bondage to the law of God, because they failed to let the law of God bring them to Christ to set them free. And so therefore they were under the judgment and the condemnation of God. Now, in contrast to Hagar and this covenant of works, there is Sarah. And Sarah represents this covenant of grace, this covenant of promise. And she corresponds, he says, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the Jerusalem above, which is free. And she is our mother. This reference to Jerusalem above is expounded throughout the New Testament. It's really referring to the kingdom of God. It's the spiritual kingdom of God. It's the spiritual Israel of God, which is the church. And so Paul has already explained previously that it's not those who are physically descended from Abraham who are actually Abraham's sons. He said it clearly in chapter 3. No, it's those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who are sons of Abraham, who are members of the people of God. But more than just children of Abraham, he says we are adopted sons into the family of God. And we know that the Bible often refers to Jerusalem, to Zion, as a symbolic, a spiritual way to refer to the dwelling place of the king. Lots of the Psalms center on the king being elevated in Zion. It's the center of the worship of God's people. It's the dwelling place of God. That's symbolically the temple, the Holy of Holies, was the dwelling place of God with man. And yet the Jews had seen the physical Jerusalem as the ultimate fulfillment of what God spoke about. What Paul's saying here is that this earthly Jerusalem is itself a picture. It's an illustration. It's the seat of King David. It's the temple with its sacrificial system. It's the worship of the people of God in the temple. These are just earthly shadows. Shadows of a far greater heavenly reality. What's the correspondence? Well, as David sat on the throne in Jerusalem, and he was now long gone and dead, we have God sitting on his throne in heaven. Jesus is King David's greatest son. He now reigns and rules over all the earth. As the people of God gathered to the temple, so we have all the hosts of angelic beings and all the saints who have ever lived and died worshiping God in heaven. We are told in Revelation 21 that there will be a new heavens and a new earth when this world is destroyed by fire, including present-day Jerusalem, by the way. When the new Jerusalem will come down out of heaven from God, and God will finally and fully make his dwelling place with man on the earth. It's wonderful to be able to take a trip to Israel. We had the privilege of going back in 2018 and to go and see the history of the Bible in bricks and mortar, particularly in the earthly Jerusalem. I'd love to have the opportunity one day to take a group of Honey Ridges to visit Israel, to go and see Jerusalem. With a big but, I will only take those to Israel who have a greater desire to travel to the heavenly Jerusalem more than they have to the earthly Jerusalem. Sadly today, too many Christians, all they want to do is be caught up with the earthly present Jerusalem, which Paul says is enslaved. It's without Christ. Do you really want to go and be part of that which enslaves or that which sets you free? Which Jerusalem do you really want to belong to? The present Jerusalem with all its shadows and types, and I thank God that many of the shadows and types that were there originally to point us to Jesus have been destroyed. Because they no longer serve a purpose. Because Jesus, the true King, has come. Jesus, the great High Priest, has come. We don't need a third temple. We don't need the reinstatement of the priestly sacrificial systems. It's all gone in Christ. This is the present Jerusalem. It remains in bondage to slavery of the law. Or do you want to belong to the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, the one from above of which you and I are citizens by promise? We are set free from all the demands and all the condemnation of the law, and we are indeed the very children of God. There are only two options. There are only two women. These two women represent two covenants. And these two women and these two covenants produce completely different children. And so you and I must decide this morning, who is your mother? So this leads us on then in the final place to see what Paul says about the two children. Paul has told us that Ishmael was born to the slave woman according to the flesh. In other words, he represents in this allegory, in this illustration, he represents all those who try to get right with God through works, through their own efforts, and as a result remain slaves along with those who rely on any form of religion to get them to heaven. But the other child is Isaac. He's the child of promise, not just in the sense that God promised him to Abraham and Sarah, but much more a child of promise in that God did what was humanly impossible. He promised that a 100-year-old man with his 90-year-old barren wife, against all human possibility, would bear a child because God promised it. And so Isaac was not only a child of promise himself, but even his miraculous conception was a pointer forward to the ultimate child of promise, the offspring of Abraham, who is Christ, the Lord Jesus, the true Israel of God, in whom all the promises of God find their yes and amen. And so for us who believe in Jesus, we enjoy all the freedom and all the blessing and all the promises that are in store for those who are the true offspring of Abraham, who have Sarah as our mother. So those are the only two options. Two women representing two covenants, giving birth to two children. One a child of slavery and wrath, the other a child of promise and blessing. So how does this all apply to you and me this morning? Well, let's see how Paul applies it to the Galatians. We see in verse 28 that he's writing to the Galatians as Christians. He remembers how they previously accepted the gospel. They received the Holy Spirit. They entered into Christ. They became part of the family of God. And so he makes his appeal to them in verse 28 as brothers. Brothers and sisters in Christ. And the reality of their salvation, he states with absolute confidence. Look at verse 28. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. It's what you are. It's a fact. If you've accepted Christ, you, me, Gentile believer, you and I are a son of Abraham, but not just any son. You and I are an Isaac. We are children of the promise. Against all human odds, think about it. Extend the illustration here. Against all natural possibilities, God came to you, he came to me in our slavery to sin, in our bondage to the law. We were spiritually dead, and he brought us to new life. We were born again. We were made alive with Christ. It is by grace you have been saved, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So before we move on to Paul's final application, I need to ask you this morning, because the application depends on which child you are this morning. Are you an Isaac? Are you a child of promise this morning? Now that's a simple yes or no answer. Either you're an Isaac, a child of promise, or you're an Ishmael, a child of the flesh. And although the question is simple and the answer is simple, figuring out if you're a true child of promise is perhaps not that simple. Now, why is that? Because we, like the Galatians, have in many cases been led astray from the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We've added so easily morality, Christian behavior, baptism, communion, church membership, serving in the church, whatever it may be, we've added so many things to Christ. Many people in the church today, Christ plus is everywhere. And so it requires some careful examination. Careful examination of what you've been taught and of what you've perhaps believed by simply osmosis, by just kind of absorbing this Christ plus, which is everywhere. Make sure that you are not in reality an Ishmael who thinks you're an Isaac. Discerning if you're an Ishmael, or perhaps for those of you who are believers here this morning, discerning if you're an Isaac who has Ishmael tendencies. It's not simple, because just like the Galatians, there are so many Christians who have absorbed the law, absorbed works, and somehow think that we're going to stand before God one day and he's going to attribute our salvation to that which we have contributed. Well, God's word makes it clear this morning, you cannot be a hybrid. You cannot have a petrol engine and batteries. It doesn't work like that. The two covenants are mutually exclusive. There's no room in the Christian life for a both and approach to salvation. Christ plus morality. Grace plus works. That's either one or the other. It's helpful to think of yourself like this. Are you an Isaac this morning? If not, you're an Ishmael. Look at verse 30. What does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Despite the fact that Abraham pleaded with God to fulfill his promises through Ishmael, God refused. See how clear this is. If you are basing any of your salvation, any of your acceptance with God one day on your performance, then, says Paul, you are still a child of the slave woman and you will not inherit the promises of God. And this is where we face real opposition as Christians today, don't we? If you and I are wholeheartedly committed to this gospel as Paul has been expounding it in Galatians, salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, in order to obtain sonship as an eternal free gift of God, simply and only because of God's grace and God's promise, amazingly, you will be persecuted. I mean, that should be the greatest news on the planet. And it is the greatest news on the planet. But those who hold to that news and proclaim that news will be persecuted. Why? Because believing in the gospel, we have to accept what the scripture teaches, that everyone who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone who's trying to work their way into heaven through their own achievements, is actually still a child of the slave woman. A bond slave to the law of God, incapable of attaining righteousness through works, and so remain under God's wrath. So let's work this out with Paul. Paul's speaking here. Who's he addressing? Who is Paul in this context calling the child of a slave woman? Who is it who will not inherit the promises of God? It's the Judaizers. He is directly telling the Judaizers, this religious elite from Jerusalem who claim to be Christians, who profess Jesus as Lord, who were religious beyond what you and I can ever imagine. They adhered to all the rules and regulations of the scriptures. They had a zeal for God. They knew their Bibles backwards. They were active in service. Some of them even went out as missionaries to go and convert others. Paul says, you Judaizers are children of Hagar, and all who follow you become slaves to the law. Now that same description of the Judaizers could be applied to many religions, many sects in our world today, many who even call themselves Christians. Paul's saying, even the nicest, most moral, most religious, most passionate, most loyal, most zeal-filled, most busiest religious people, they are not the children of the free woman if they have added their performance to Christ to complete his promise of salvation or to effectively bring about his promise of salvation. No, he says, you are just like Abraham and Sarah who believed God to a point, but then you decided to take the rest of the matter into your own hands and in the end produced an Ishmael who never inherited the promises of God. So Paul is making a point here in these last verses that when we see the reality of salvation as simply and as clearly as it is explained to us here and we believe it with all our hearts and we preach it to others, we must not be surprised that we will face persecution. Look at verse 28 and 29. But you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. Today's Pentecost. One of the unique things that makes us Christians is the fact that we have received the Holy Spirit. We are born of the Spirit. Paul says those who are born according to the Spirit will be persecuted by those who are born according to the flesh. And the reality is that this persecution will probably not come from atheists, although it might, and maybe other irreligious people. It's most likely going to come from other professing Christians and from those faithful followers of other religions. Those who might not even be that different from us in terms of what we believe, but who've added to the gospel of Jesus Christ a system of works, of performance, of traditions that believe it's necessary for salvation. Tim Keller says that the gospel is more threatening to religious people than to non-religious people, because religious people are very touchy and nervous about their standing with God, because the gospel insists that the religious person's very best deeds are useless before God. Now, I don't know about you, but no one likes to be told that your very best deeds are useless. But the child of promise knows that is true, don't we? We know that our most righteous deeds are like filthy rags before God. Our only hope for salvation is if God steps down in grace and mercy and treats us according to promise and not according to performance. But the religious person, the person who has Ishmael tendencies, is relying on those very deeds to earn them merit and favor and blessing with God, when in reality they are useless. And so if you proclaim that true gospel message to them, you will face persecution. Tim Keller summarizes it like this. He says, one of the ways we know that our self-image is based on justification by Christ is that we are not hateful and hostile to people who differ from us. But one of the ways we know that our self-image is based on justification by works is that we persecute. So Paul ends off this section with a final appeal to the truth of the gospel in verse 31. Brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. He's pleading with them to recognize and own their identity in Christ. So whose child are you this morning? Are you a child of the slave or a child of the free? Are you a child of the flesh or of promise, works or grace? There are only two choices, and your eternal destiny depends on your choice. What is the basis for your self-image? What is the basis for your identity? What is it that you hope in? If it is Jesus Christ and Him alone, and the justification that He provides by faith in Him alone, then you are a child of promise. You are a child of the free woman. And so Paul introduces, this leads him straight on into the next chapter, and he opens the next chapter with these words: for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Well, we'll get to that next week. I trust that you will come back with hearts eager and expectant to explore the freedom for which Christ has set us free as we continue next week. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you again this morning for your word. We thank you for this direct challenge and reminder to our own hearts of how easily we can fall back from freedom and grace and promise into the bondage and the slavery of the law. Lord, forgive us, we pray, for when we have in any way, as individuals and as a church, sought to present Jesus Christ plus anything as necessary for salvation. Thank you for this letter to the Galatians. Thank you that it has been written for our benefit, for our edification and instruction, For there really is nothing new under the sun. We as human beings have the same problems of our parenthood in Adam and Eve. But we thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are now children of the second Adam. We've been set free from bondage to sin and slavery to the law. And we have a freedom in Christ, which is ours to enjoy as we use all that you have given us in this world to declare your glory and to make you known to all. And so we do pray that you would examine our own hearts, help us to go home and to reflect on your word again this morning, to confess that which may in any way be of Ishmaelite tendencies. Bring us back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring us back to the full and free salvation in him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.